Turning, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. In the next two sessions, we want to do several things. Number one, complete Luke, chapter 1, which deals with the birth of John. And then perhaps, if we have time in that, to emphasize by the end of chapter 1, the fact that the Gospel of Luke some 23 times mentions angels. And we want to give a summary of angels in relationship to the work of Christ. And then next hour, spend all of the time on Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, or 1 through 7 rather, which is the birth of Jesus. So, summarizing what we've had so far into Luke chapter 1, verses 56 through 80, the birth of John. And the first emphasis has been on the event itself. And the event involves the birth, verse 57. The time had come for Elizabeth, or literally had come, is been completed. It's looked at from the standpoint of a fulfillment of something, obviously the fulfillment of the prediction of the angel. The time had been completed for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son. The second emphasis is on the arrival of visitors. Verse 58, her neighbors, her relatives, heard that the Lord had displayed great mercy on her, and they came rejoicing with her. And they will become very important in the following verses, because after just a one-verse mention of the birth, a verse mention of the visitors, you have several verses that emphasize the naming. And that goes from 59 through 63. And the stress is the visitors, the relatives, and the neighbors all want the child named something that they suggest. Verse 59, came about that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they, whoever they were, obviously was not Zacharias and Elizabeth, not the parents, they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. And if you remember, God had been very specific to Zacharias and Elizabeth that the child was to be called John. And the whole emphasis through this section is going to be on the neighbors and the relatives all say, name him something different. Zacharias, name him after a relative. And the important point, very important point in this section, is both Zacharias and Elizabeth are very, very emphatic. He will be called John. And the emphasis there lies on the fact that we will call him what God says. We will not accept your suggestions. And therefore, you come down to that debate, and it must have gotten heated because of the emphatic words that are used. Verse 60, the mother answered and said, translation, no, indeed. If you want the normal Greek word that is very sufficient for saying no, it is the word ooh. That means no. If you want to make an emphatic no, it's uki. And that's exactly what Elizabeth does in this verse. And it is emphatically no. Translation has said, let's put no and then put the word indeed with it. The point is, she's being emphatic. No, this will not be the name. And then comes along and says, but. And there are two forms of the word but. One is mild and one is strong. This is a strong one. And so the point involved in verse 60 is she is emphatic that we will not do what you suggest. We will do what God has said. Emphatic obedience is the point. And then you come down to verse 63, and the father Zacharias is equally emphatic. He asked for a tablet. He still could not speak. And he wrote as follows, his name is John. And notice he also is emphatic. He does not say, we have decided his name will be John, or we have appreciated your suggestions, but we have chosen to name him John. His name is John. And so very emphatic, and therefore the lesson to learn in this section is both Zacharias and Elizabeth are not merely affirming God's will, they are emphatic about God's will. They reject what is not his will, and they affirm what is his will. And that's probably the reason for such a long section, 59, 60, 61, 62, 63, all about one point. What is the child's name going to be? And they come about, we will emphatically say, we will call him what God says. That is followed by the praise of Zacharias, verse 64, and that is followed by the conversation that went all across the countryside of Judea about who this child is, what the child is going to do, who he is to be. And that follows then with, the event follows with now the prophecy. And the prophecy begins now in verse 67 through 69. Notice in verse 67, the prophecy begins with the same statement that is made of Elizabeth back in verse 41. Verse 67, the father Zacharias was filled with the Spirit and prophesied, saying, and notice back in verse 41, the same thing is stated of Elizabeth. It came about when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke. So what we have then is this combination. You have the filling of the Spirit in both cases, equaling or resulting in insight that would not otherwise have been had. Insight that would not occur apart from that filling or otherwise. For example, if you go back to verse 41, where it says Elizabeth was filled, and notice in 42, 43, 44, 45, she says things that she could not have known normally. For example, she says, how has it happened, verse 43, that the mother of my Lord or the Messiah should come to me? How did she know that? And you come down to verse 44, the sound of the greeting of Mary reached her ears, and the baby leaped in my womb for joy. How was that known and perceived? Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. As far as we know, Mary had never communicated that. You come down to prophecy of Zechariah, and Zechariah makes prophecies. How would he have known them apart from this? For example, in verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. How did he know that? How would he know that? Verse 76, of the coming baby or the coming child, it says, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. How did he know that? For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins. How did he know these things? How was he aware of them? In both cases, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and therefore had insight that they would not have otherwise had. We call that the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. The doctrine of inspiration. We talk about the Bible being inspired. That's what we mean. It simply means that God showed men truth, showed or revealed truth, otherwise unknown. And we call that the inspiration of Scripture. And it's stated different ways. 2 Timothy states it as men, or Peter rather, states it as these men were carried along, they were born by the Holy Spirit. And it simply says that the Holy Spirit takes the author of Scripture, carries him along in such a way that he writes truth that would not be discovered by human research, by human analysis, but is known to him because of the inspiration of the Scripture. And in this prophecy, in 67 down through 79, Zechariah is going to foretell certain things which he would not otherwise know. Two parts. Part one is the doxology. Chapter 1, 67 through 75. And in his doxology, he makes two major points. Number one, God is always true to his people. God is true to his own. And two, God is always true to his word. He is true to his own, true to his word. Reading. True to his people. You'll see the meaning. Verse 68, 69. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. And notice the whole stress, God is true to his own. Second, and in verse 70, God is true to his word. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies, and through, down to, and including. Verse 75 is the emphasis, God is always true to his word. Now let's take this little idea that comes into verse 70. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, and let's make a chart. And we'll make it a chart of two things. Prophet, prediction. Prophet, prediction. I don't know how many of these things he may have had in mind, how many he may have been thinking about, but we will list about eight. And as he thinks back, he is in his mind saying this, that God is always true to what he says. So verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, obviously he has more than one in mind, from of old. Now, what had he said through the prophets? What had he predicted about the coming Messiah? And we will look at one, Moses, two, David, three, Isaiah, four, Jeremiah, five, Ezekiel, six, Daniel, seven, Micah, eight, Zechariah, not the father of John, the Old Testament Zechariah, and finally, Malachi. And we're listing these in order to give some details out of verse 70, which says, he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. What did they say? What did they predict concerning a coming Savior? Number one, Moses, Deuteronomy 18. Now we're going to make a major point of this in our next study on the birth of Jesus. That from the standpoint of Scripture and from the standpoint of any kind of sound reasoning, there is no way that we can deny the supernatural character of Scripture and the existence of God. And we'll argue that and look at that next hour when we look at chapter 2, and we'll go about that in some detail. But Zechariah is saying what happens over here is what was predicted back here, and we're going to look at what, 8 or 9 or 10, whatever we listed, of those prophets that make a prediction concerning a coming person. And by the way, each of these predictions that we're going to list, from Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so forth, each one of these will be found worked out in the book of Luke. And when we come to them in the course of the book, though they're scattered, we'll note that here's what Daniel said, here's what Ezekiel said, here is a fulfillment. This is not a complete look at it, but it's enough that we'll certainly get the thrust. Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses, making a prophecy, says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like among me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him." Verse 18. "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." And as you trace through the Old Testament and you come to the New, one of the common viewpoints, even among the non-believing Jews, is this man Jesus the prophet? And so there's a whole category of he is to be the prophet. And we will find out in terms of his words in the book of Luke that he perfectly fulfills the requirement of speaking everything that God directs to his people Israel. Second, David, Psalm 110. I've already noticed that in the song of Elizabeth, in speaking of the birth of Jesus, she's already said that he is my Lord, and Mary was the mother of my Lord. So Mary being the mother of my Lord relates back to Psalm 110. The Lord, all in caps notice, Yahweh, the one true God, says to my Lord. So notice you have a conversation of the Lord to the Lord. And the question obviously would be is, who is the Lord speaking to, calling him the Lord? And the book of Acts, the preaching of Peter, in the early chapters, the book of Luke, all emphasize that my Lord is the Messiah, or Jesus. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies the footstool of thy feet. So David prophesied about my Lord. Luke and the book of Acts treat my Lord as the fulfillment or fulfilled in Jesus. Isaiah. And you can almost know where we're going there. Two places, chapter 7. And we compared in one study the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14 as Matthew speaks of it in the virgin birth and the virgin conception of Jesus. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin, named as Mary in the New Testament, shall be with child and bear a son, whom she is to call Jesus, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah said, the Messiah will come and it will be God with us. That's the meaning of Emmanuel, God with us. Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33:15. And if you'll notice Jeremiah 33:15, it has nothing whatsoever to do with a prophecy. I'm looking and I thought it was 33. I guess I wrote wrong. About he's our righteousness? Huh? 33? Oh, I'm looking at Isaiah. It helps. That's got it, yeah. Verse 15, in those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he will execute justice and righteousness on our part. And therefore, the righteous one who is the branch of David. Will come forth as the Messiah. Ezekiel 34:23. All of these things made up the Jewish messianic expectation. A Savior's coming. This was part of their mental outlook. This was part of their thinking that this one is going to come. And the prophets are full of it in terms of this prophecy. And when you come to Luke, Luke is saying with the birth of Jesus, the birth of his son Zechariah, son John, the forerunner, this all fulfills Old Testament prophecy. Ezekiel 34:23. Then I will set over them, speaking of the people of Israel, notice this is prophetic in tone, it's making a prediction. I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, I will feed him, and he will feed them himself to be their shepherd. And therefore, Ezekiel emphasizes a coming shepherd. And all of these, we'll probably come back to this within the book of Luke and find out that in the ministry of Jesus, you have an amazing fulfillment of all of these items as he carries on in what he says. And many times the New Testament author will simply say, note what he said, and note it really does fulfill what Ezekiel said. And it really is the fulfillment of the shepherd prophecies and so forth. Daniel 7. 13. In Daniel's vision, prophetically, he says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nation, men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And if there's anything that Jesus calls himself exclusively in the New Testament, he calls himself the Son of Man. That is the title used by Jesus for himself. Micah 5. And we'll go quickly by this one because we're going to deal with it. In the birth of Jesus, it'll come into play very definitely. Chapter 5, verse 2. Messianic prophecy. As for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be a ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So Micah makes a prediction. There will come a ruler in Israel, and he will be born in Bethlehem. Zechariah, next to the last book of the Old Testament, 3:8. Zechariah 3:8. Now listen, Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are assembled. For behold, I am going to bring in my servant the branch. So prediction of Jesus Christ as a branch. And finally, Malachi 3:1. The prophet says, behold, I'm going to send my messenger. That's the meaning of the word Malachi in Hebrew. I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. That would be a reference to John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Notice, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So Malachi predicts the coming of the Lord to the temple. Now, that is a sample and a sample only, but take it back now to Luke chapter 1. And verse 70. With just that short sample that we've listed and looked up, it ought to help us get the force of Luke 1 and verse 70 of what goes through the mind of Zacharias under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he thinks of the coming birth of his own son, John, and of the coming Messiah. And his summary statement then, verse 70, is this: like he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, And then he goes into the fulfillment of salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, to remember his holy covenant. Remembering his covenant, remember the last one we looked at in Malachi? He was called the messenger of the covenant. All of this is what's in his mind as he goes through this little section. So this is the doxology. God is true to his own. God is true to his word. And all of these things are in his mind and more. And then the second part of his prophecy is pure prediction. Doxology up through verse 75, prediction 76 through 79. And notice it is all prediction. Verse 76, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us. There's one of the most neglected terms or designations of Jesus. Have you ever heard it? He is called the sunrise, and that's a designation of the Son of God. From which the sunrise, title for Jesus, from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And that is the prediction thus. And he then ends, as Luke so often does, with a summary statement. The child continued to grow, to become strong in spirit. This takes John through his early years, through his childhood. It takes John through age 12, through his teenage years, clear up to the opening of his ministry. He continued to grow, become strong in spirit, lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Now, Luke will put us then on hold, and the public appearance of John will not pick up until chapter 3. Chapter 3, we read as follows. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis and Lysanias, in verse 2, the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the district around Jordan, preaching, and we have, through verse 20, the preaching of John. So, right now, put John on hold at the end of chapter 1, and we're going to wait for him to grow up. However, to make things complete, we need to move and now pick up on the nativity of Jesus. The nativity of Jesus. Luke 2, 1 through 20. And let me close with this because I want to keep this a unit to itself. One of the characteristics, and we live in a time when we're bombarded by TV and everything else, one of the characteristics of God is he loves to take the most profound truth in the world and give it in an economy of words. God is very briefly spoken. For example, the entire creation of the universe. And there's a lot to say about the entire creation of the universe. God gives us, in his word, the creation of the universe in 800 words in the Hebrew Bible. Can you imagine? We used to tease about strange topics for a thesis. And one teacher always asked some of the most ambiguous essay questions. Do you remember essay? Didn't you love essay questions? You could answer anything you wanted to. And as long as it was well written, it probably would be acceptable. But we always used to say this teacher would ask you to write a paper for your final exam, and the topic is to be discuss the universe and give three examples, which is ambiguous. And you think of taking the entire creation of everything, the whole universe, and God says, I'll give you 800 words, and that's it. if you take the birth of Jesus, you know how many words Luke takes to do the whole birth of Jesus? Most of them monosyllabic. 104. 104 words to describe the incarnation of the Son of God taking, and this won't move too much in the next hour. There are a number of works of on the life of Christ, and I just picked out three of them. Geike, The Life and Words of Christ, spends 10 pages at about 300 words per page to talk about the birth of Jesus. Good information. Just about 10 times as many words as God used, however. Edersheim, over 4 pages. This is probably 10-point type. It's fairly small. Farrar uses 8 pages and so forth. And God will give us the birth of Jesus in 104 words in the Greek text. And I think what that means is God is not wordy. God is precise. God is to the point. And He will simply not doctor things up. He will simply say, she gave birth. She conceived. She bore a child. He was a son. And that is typical. The whole language of the Old Testament, the Hebrew language, is the simplest language you could ever talk about or ever look at grammatically. Vocabulary is a beast. Can you imagine every verb, as is true in Hebrew? Every verb is triliteral. That means it has three characters in it. Every verb has is only three letters to it. Like the word for no is that. And not only does yada mean to know, but every other verb is just like it. Three letters only. They're all triliteral verbs. And the other thing that makes it interesting is that every one of the letters in the Hebrew word is a consonant. And therefore you put the same vowels in every one. Ya, de, to know. Ba, ra, to bless. And therefore, is every word, three letters, and every one is triliteral, every one is a consonant. So vocabulary is hard. Like the Hebrew professor I had, Dr. Unger, wrote Unger's Bible Dictionary. You may be acquainted with it. He says you have to recognize the burp of every verb. And it's a very subtle difference between the burps. They're all essentially the same, but you have to develop an ear and an eye for seeing the difference between them all. Now, why did I say this? Where was I going? Oh, the simplicity of it. Can't you catch, when you read Genesis, it's almost like reading a child's writing. God said, God did, God made, God moved, God did. And that's essentially Hebrew. Subject, verb, object. Subject, verb, object. Subject, verb, object. Where are the adjectives? I don't know. It's subject, verb, object. Subject, verb, object. Connected by and. And God said, and God did, and He went, and He so forth. And that's the essence of the language. It's very simple, profound in its vocabulary, but extremely simple. And that's the essence that we have in Scripture. Now, we'll pick up next time with chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, the birth of Jesus. Our Father, we're thankful today for Your Word, for its power, for its simplicity, and may we grasp its profound impact in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.